5. And if you get there, we're kind of in the middle of the story of Joseph. And if you know anything about the Bible or you've ever read about Joseph, it's a really long story. I think this would be an awesome movie if somebody ever did a movie on this part of Joseph's life. Maybe they have. I don't remember seeing anything recently. But it's a long story, and I'll just get you up to speed a little bit. It's probably one of the classic dysfunctional families in the Bible. Joseph's father had shown favoritism towards Joseph, and you know that usually doesn't set well with the other siblings. If you come in a family, had brothers and sisters, and those of us that are old enough remember the Smothers brothers, you know, one of them, he always said, "Mom always loved you best," and he would get on his brother about it. But this was a case where the father, wasn't the youngest one yet. It was the next to youngest one, I believe. He was kind of favored a little bit by the father, and his brothers ended up hating him. And so they had gone on, they had been out with the flocks and herds, and they decided, you know, that the father sent Joseph out to check on him, and the brothers see him coming. And they hated him so much, they said, you know what, here he comes. Here comes this dreamer. He had dreamed some dreams and told them about him, probably a mistake. But they said, you know what, let's kill him. They wanted to kill their own brother and get rid of him. But one of the brothers, one of the older brothers, said, no, we can't kill him. He's our brother. They put him down into a pit. They had thrown him down in a pit. His father had given him this coat of many colors. You know, Dolly Parton sang about that. Gave him that coat of many colors, and he had that. They tore his coat off of him, and they threw him down the pit, and they were trying to decide what to do. Most of them wanted to kill him, and one of the brothers said, no, we can't kill him. And they saw a caravan coming, and it was going down into Egypt. And they said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's sell him into slave. We'll sell him as a slave, and the caravan will carry him all off, and that'll be the end of that. So they sold their brother into this Egyptian caravan, and they killed an animal, and they put the blood on the coat. And they went back and they lied to their father and told their father that Joseph was dead. Now, you can imagine doing that to your parents, making their father believe that he was dead. And so they did that. Of course, he went down into Egypt and sold into slavery. A guy named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's court, he bought him and had him as a slave. And Potiphar's wife had made some advances to him, but Joseph was a godly man. And Joseph, wouldn't go along with her plans, and she lied about him and said that he had tried to attack her, and so he was thrown into prison for several years. And while he was in prison, he had interpreted some dreams for a couple of guys that were in there, the butler and the baker, and they interpreted those dreams. And a little bit later, down the road, one of them got released, one of them was killed. And the Pharaoh himself had an odd dream, and he wondered about it, and the soothsayers and that, they couldn't interpret the dream. And so Joseph, which one was it was killed? I'm not thinking off the top of my head. I think it was the butler, the baker was killed, and the butler said, hey, you know what, I remember that there was a guy when I was in prison. And he said he had the ability to interpret dreams. And so they got Joseph, they brought him out of prison, and he told the Pharaoh the dream. He'd had a dream, and not go into whole detail about the dream, but the dream was this. And when he interpreted, he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And he said, there's going to be a lot of corn and stuff. And he said, there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's going to be serious throughout all the land. And he said, and I'll tell you what, I got a plan for you on it. And I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but he said, I got a plan. He said, this is what you do. In the 7 years of plenty, he said, you make storehouses in some different cities, and we're going to store up corn and store it up and store it up. And then when the 7 years of famine come, there's going to be enough food to dole out, so much so there was even enough food for some people from other lands. They were able to come, and that ties into the story here, and they were able to get their corn. And so when that happened, it just so happened that Joseph's family, his brothers that had sold him into slavery, his father was still alive. The father said, listen, we hear that there's corn down in Egypt. And he said, I want you to go down into Egypt and buy corn and bring it back. Of course, they did. They went down there. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And there's a lot that went in. There was some other details that went along. He had a little plan to kind of put them in a bind by telling them, hey, listen, you're going to have to go and get your youngest brother. He knew about Benjamin. You're going to have to bring him back here. And the father didn't want to let Benjamin go. And it was an elaborate story there with that. And it was a plan that he had. But anyway, that kind of gets us up to speed. So when we get up to speed now, Joseph had already had them in front of him. He knew who they were. He didn't reveal who he was. But when we get in verse 45, you'll see how the story goes now. In verse 45, verse 1, and the Bible says, and his brothers are there, and they're all in a room, and there's some of the other guards and things that Joseph would have. He was the second in command under Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, he had moved up to that position from being sold into slavery. And it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And earing means just getting corn. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin that is in my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today and our fellowship, and we thank you for that, our singing, and all that's been done so far. Lord, now I ask for your blessings upon the message today. Speak to our hearts through your word. You know every need. Lord, I pray for those that may be here lost, and we pray for their salvation today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see one of the things that I want you to see, and this is where I'm going. There's a lot of directions you can go in this story. But what I want you to see today, that Joseph is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And that goes in a lot of different directions. But I just want to focus on one part of it right here, that Joseph is a type of Jesus revealing himself to us. He's a type of Jesus revealing himself to us. The first point we see is a revelation. As I said earlier a few minutes ago, that Joseph, he knew who they were. They had spoken Hebrew to each other, thinking that Joseph was an Egyptian and that he couldn't understand what they said. But he knew exactly what they were saying. And they were still carrying the guilt of selling Joseph into slavery. And the fact that he had made them bring Benjamin, and then he put him in prison, and one of the brothers said, listen, I'll take the place of my brother. He saw the repentance in their heart about what they had done. But they actually talked about that all this trouble was befalling them because the fact that they had sold Joseph into slavery years before, and they spoke about it in Hebrew, and Joseph knew Hebrew, and he knew what they said, but they didn't think he knew what they said. And so it brought us up to here, And he knew each and every one of them. He knew their name. He knew who Benjamin was. He knew which one was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, all the brothers, but they didn't know him. And this gap, there was this gap between this relationship that they really didn't have because Joseph had been gone so long. And there was a distance between them relationally, between Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph is the one that wanted to bridge the gap. And see, that's the picture, one of the pictures of Jesus Christ, because sin had caused a separation of man from God. And that it was Joseph, in this case, that was initiating this bridge, or initiating the desire to be reconciled back to his family. And it's the same way with God. Even though our sin had separated us from God, that it's God the one that initiates the desire to have our fellowship brought back together, or have a relationship with him. And so Joseph, he wanted to make himself known, just like God, by sending Jesus Christ to the earth, wanted to make himself known to man. And I want to say it was, we were looking at songs. I thought we were going to sing it today. We were working on this one song, He Knows Your Name. And then Angela had pointed out that we had switched songs last week, so we backed up. But when we were going to sing it, I thought, boy, that goes right along with my text today. Because God knows, listen, God knows everything about us. He knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows where you're at. Listen, he knows where you're at physically, and he knows where you're at spiritually. And listen, I'm telling you, and we're all in a different place. There's, it's just as varied as people, that everybody's on a spiritual place and in a different place. Sometimes even us, sometimes we go closer to God and get farther away and up and down, and God knows all about it. And sometimes we've been deceived by Satan himself, and sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking that we're saved and we're not, or we're in a good relationship and we're not. So there's a physical, he knows about us physically, he knows about us spiritually, he knows what's on our heart. Like I said, it's just like that illustration. He knew the language they spoke, and they didn't think he knew, but he knew. And he knew what they were talking. They talked about it right in front of him because they didn't think he understood what, and they even confessed their sin. They knew it, all they had done. And, the Bible says that the hairs of our head are numbered. He knows about them. Now, he don't have as many numbers on some heads as he's got others, but the Bible says our hairs are numbered, and God knows the number of those hairs. He knows our sins. Listen, he knows all about our sins. He knows our joys. He knows your sorrow. He knows what you're going through. And here's another thing about, and this is a great illustration here. Listen, Joseph, he was going to reveal himself the whole time. And if you read it, it's one of the most, you can't help but read it and get teared up when you read that story right there. He wanted to reveal himself to his brothers. He was just waiting for the right time. And this is the thing, the parallel with Jesus Christ, that God wants to reveal himself to man. He wants a relationship with every single person. The people that are out, the people that aren't in churches today, that aren't hearing the gospel today, the people that are outside and they don't have any regard for God. God wants a relationship with those people. He wants, and what he wants to do, he wants to reveal himself to them. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when he came to the earth and he lived and walked as a man, what was God doing? He was revealing himself to man. He revealed himself. And we have his word that reveals himself to us. That Jesus died on the cross, he resurrected. He was revealing a lot of things. He was revealing his power, certainly on the resurrection. He revealed his power, but he also revealed his love for us by sending his only son. So everything that God did was a revelation, and it was all done for you and I. Everything that he did there with that. So he desired, listen, Jesus Christ desires to be known. He wants every person to know him. That's his will. Now, not every person's going to accept the invitation. I understand that. Not every person's going to know. Listen to this. You may think this is odd. Here's God, the creator of the universe. Everything's in his control. Everything's in his power. He desires for us to love him. He desires love. That we are made in the image of God. And that it doesn't mean that he looks like us physically, but it means in our emotions. So that emotion of love, because we have it, means that God has it. And so God desires to be loved by us. He didn't have to make it all that way, but that's just the way he did. He desires for us to love him. He wants to be loved. Now listen, he's not going to have to go to the psychiatrist, and if we don't love him, he's not going to have to go get work fixed up, mentally breakdown that we don't love him. But this is his desire. And listen, he wants, and he does, he wants to love somebody. He wants to love us. I mean, he wants to show our love. Now, you know, if you ever love somebody that didn't love you, and it, you know, that doesn't work out too good. It just doesn't. It's not what it should be. If you want to love somebody and they don't want to accept your love, and that's really where a lot of people are with God in the world. God wants to love them, but they're not accepting the love that he have. It's not the same thing. And so, but the only way that you really love somebody is that you have to know them. And so that's why God reveals himself through, I mean, all kinds of things. Everything really is a revelation of God. Creation, you know, with fall, people, I know it's a little dry this year. We might not have all the colors that we normally have, but it still looks good. He reveals himself in creation. He revealed himself through Jesus Christ. He revealed himself through his word. His word spoke about all the other things that he revealed himself by, the resurrection, the cross, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He revealed himself. He reveals himself through our own conscience. Even our conscience speaks to us and tells us that there's a God and that he's real. So he's. But you have to love, you know, you have to know him. And to love more. And he will, his will is for you to know him and to know more of him. Even as we, I mean, I know God loves me and I love God, but I know I don't love God like I could love God. One of my prayers I pray every day is, God, help me love you more. You know, because I don't think I have it within myself. I don't think anybody does, has it within their own strength to love God like we could love. We have to have God to love God the way God wants us to love him. We have to have that power. And so I know that, but I pray for that. And so we see Joseph initiating this revelation to his brothers because they didn't know. And so he had to initiate it. And it was up to him. He could have kept quiet. He could have done multitude of things. He could have took revenge. He could have just kept quiet. He could have gave them corn and never said anything. But his desire was to reveal himself to his brothers. Now, this revelation is a personal and private for the most part. We see in verse 1 what it said when it said that he caused every man to go out from me. That didn't mean his brothers. It meant whatever court that he had, whatever if he had servants or guards or whatever he might have had around him. He said, all the Egyptians, y'all go out from me. And that's when he talked to his brothers and he said, listen. And now what I want you to see in the picture there, it was, in a sense, it was a private and personal revelation. The Egyptians, number one, they wouldn't have understood what was going on. They didn't understand none of it. They didn't know the whole story. They wouldn't have understood. But it pictures this personal apprehension of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we're here, and this is what I, you know, even in a church setting, it doesn't mean that for you, for God to reveal himself to you, that God's got to get you or I got to take you off somewhere else and say, go sit out in that field until God reveals himself to him. But what it means is this, is that even though we're in a church setting and I'm giving you the word of God, that you got to put everything on the peripheral out of your mind. Don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. You don't give a hoot about what, you know, what people are going to think. You don't worry about what else everybody, what state of spirituality somebody else is. It's just that you put everything else out of your mind and you just think about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you know, you have to apprehend this yourself. I've preached in services before and everybody sit there looking like a bump on a log with their mouth hanging open and they didn't get nothing out of it. And one person, you know, says, man, something you said, usually it's something I can't even remember saying. They said, man, that just got it pounded and pounded and pounded in my head. And I was thinking to myself, I don't even remember saying that, but if you got it, you know, that's good. But somehow God spoke to God. See, God, I'm preaching to all of you the same message, but God can speak to every single one of you differently. That's how he does it. And some of you, you might get it, and some of you might not. And but this is what this is. You got to do it personally. And, you know, when a person starts to think, search the scriptures, meditate on what God says, contemplate on what God says in his word, praise, you know, has a personal encounter with the living Christ. This is what Jesus Christ desires. It's you know, corporate worship. It's right. It's Bible. I mean, we're supposed to have church. We're supposed to have corporate worship. But God can still speak to every individual heart differently or even the same in a corporate worship service. But there's something, listen, I can't do for you. There's nothing, no preacher, I don't care who he is and how good he is, he can't have this relationship for you. You have to grab that. And I know, listen, I'm thinking, listen, I don't care who's preaching. And I know for some of you here, I've been here a long time, and I know for some of you, I'm the only pastor that you've ever had. I know that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to see or hear me specifically. You know, I mean, I want you to hear me, but I want you to hear God is really what I want. I'm just saying what the Word says. I want you to hear God, not me. I want you to see God, not me. I want you to see what the Word of God, this Word, see, here we are in Genesis. Jesus Christ hasn't even been revealed to the world yet when this was written. I mean, we're way back in the early days of human history, right? But God is revealing Jesus Christ that time, before Jesus Christ ever came as a man and walked on the earth, He's revealing Him in His Word right here. This is what the Word of God does. In every case, you have to see Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that and see Christ. And so if we come to church to see a man, we're going to be very disappointed, because you know what? The Bible, in us, there's not much. There's no good thing, actually, is what the Bible. There's none good, none good. There's no good thing. There's not much in us. You have to see Jesus Christ. I have to see Him too. I have to appropriate my relationship with Him as well. And so if we come to see and hear and worship Christ, then that's when God will reveal Himself to you. Listen, if you're not looking for Him, guess what? You're not going to see Him. That's just it. If you're not looking for Him, you're not going to see Him. And it doesn't matter. You could sit here every Sunday for 20 years. If you're not looking for Christ, you're not going to see Him. You got to be looking for Him. So we see the very first thing right off the bat, we see a revelation of Joseph, and he revealed himself to his brothers, and Jesus Christ revealed Himself to the world. And then we see the second thing, we see consternation. Consternation in verse 3, that means like sudden surprise, something along those lines. It says here in verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him. It says, for they were troubled at his presence. You bet. You sold him into slavery. You were about to kill him. You sold him into slavery. But now Joseph's standing there. He's standing in front of him. And so it says they were troubled at his presence. And but I want to say, you know, those brothers had carried the guilt, their guilt of selling their brother into slavery for years. I didn't read it, but if you read a story ahead of where we're at in this text, you'll see that they thought that all the trouble that was befalling them, Joseph had done some things like had something hidden in their sacks and make it look like they stole it so he could give them a hard time. And they said, all this trouble's happening because we sold Joseph into slavery. So it was in their mind all the time. They thought about that. And they were carrying that guilt. And then they went back and had to tell their father that they had died. And that, you know, it says that they were troubled at his presence and they couldn't answer him. They couldn't speak to him. Why? Because they were guilty. What are they going to say? They couldn't lie about it. They had no excuses. See, when you think about really who killed Jesus, we're guilty. We got no excuse. But you know what? The best thing that could have happened to them, the best thing that could have happened to them was they were standing in front of Joseph. Because he's the one, in the physical sense, he had the power for the food. This was a famine that was going to kill people. This was a famine that was going to cause people to go into poverty. But he had the power to give food and to keep him alive, the best thing that could have happened to him. And you know, when we, and he even said, he said this, listen, you meant it, pretty much you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, you know what, God, you didn't send me out. God did. God wanted to get me in this place. He knew it, because I'm going to be the one that's going to help everybody. He said, I'm the, he's like the picture of the Savior, see, so he said that. And so yet they were troubled about that. And you know, you look at the world today, here we have the Word of God, and we have the preaching of the Word of God. The best thing that ever could happen to a person is they find out about Jesus Christ. They find out about the plan of salvation that God has. But do you ever notice how many of you know somebody that is afraid to death? You might as well have a rattlesnake in your hand as if you got the Word of God and they see that. They see you coming out of the car with a Bible, man, they're going to run in the house and hide like you're some messenger of death. You know, that preaching on the radio back in the days when we had the old dial, you know, some guy, you're going to go to hell. And Lord, they'd skip right on that one, you know, right on to the next thing. Didn't want to hear no preaching. You know, how many times have you heard somebody that was afraid to come to church, man, because they're going to hear somebody preaching to them? And the world is afraid, scared to death, about the best news that they could ever have. That's the same picture that we see right there. See there, and all the while Jesus is trying to reveal himself, to reveal his love, reveal his forgiveness, to tell them that they forgive. That's what God wants to do, and the world's afraid of it. Isn't this crazy? Whereas we've done dumber things. Maybe not. Maybe that's probably the dumbest thing you could ever do. But Joseph said in verse 4, he said, I am Joseph, your brother, he said, whom you sold into Egypt. Why did he say that? Why did he say, I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt? Because, see, they didn't recognize him. But they hadn't gone around bragging about selling their brother into Egypt. The only people that knew that they sold their brother into Egypt was those brothers standing in that room. And when he said, I'm Joseph whom you sold into Egypt, they knew, you know what? This is really Joseph that we sold into Egypt. Nobody else knew this. Nobody. It was the evidence that they needed to hear to make sure that they would understand that it was Joseph. He's their brother. It was a conviction they needed to face. You know, when you think about selling Jesus into Egypt, have you ever sold Jesus into Egypt? They sold Joseph into Egypt. Have you ever chose Egypt, its pleasures, rather than Jesus? Have you ever chose Egypt by your lukewarmness towards the things of God? It's the same illustration that we see there. Have you lied to yourself and to others about your relationship to him? That's the same as what the brothers did in this text. I don't know why the time went by so fast. I'm going to preach faster. I can't believe we didn't have a special singer. And I don't know what happened, but anyway. I got to get it all out because I can't rest if I don't preach with me. The third thing is communion. We see in verse 4, in 45 verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. He said, come near to me, I pray you. Man, that's it right there. This is what Jesus Christ wants. This is the call of Jesus Christ. Come near to me. Just come to me. That's what he wants. But see who's initiating it. It's not us. It's God. He says, come near to me. What does he want? You know, I don't care. Nearer, and it don't matter where, like I say, everybody's in a different place, but I don't care how close you are or you think you are to the Lord, he still wants you to come nearer to him. He asked his brothers, the ball's in their court, come near to me. He wants this communion, this fellowship that he has. And you know, it took an act of faith for their brothers to come near on him. He said, come near to me. They're probably still thinking, you know what? He's going to get even with us. I'm going to come near to him and he's going to latch on to me and it's going to be all over with. But he said, you know what Jesus said? Jesus' words are, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, they were laboring under the guilt of sin. They were laboring under all that guilt of selling their brother into slavery and then lying to their dad about it. But he said, come and I will give you rest. And so they were going to have rest of their conscience. Boy, isn't it a great thing to hear somebody say, I forgive you. Isn't that a great thing? Man, sold into slavery? Wanted to kill you. Except I think it was Reuben that said, no, we ain't going to kill him. Isn't that a great thing? Man, your conscience just, oh, the guilt. It's just off. And he said, this is what he told him. And that's what he told him. That's what they needed to say. He said, you know what? I'm your brother. Jesus said, I'm your brother. I'm your father. I'm your kin. I'm your kin. That's what he's really saying to him. I'm your kin. And then in verse 8, he said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He reveals that he knows that it was part of God's plan. It doesn't absolve them from their sin, but it puts God's plan of redemption into perspective. And what a greater way to show the sinfulness of man and the greatness of God's love. And Joseph and Jesus both said, I have blotted your sins out. All is forgiven. Both of them said that. And then the fourth point, real quick, we see communication. In verse 15, it says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren, wept upon them, and after this, his brethren talked with him. And you know, years before, when the brothers became so angry before they killed him, it said they hated him so much. In Genesis 37:4, it said that they wouldn't even speak to him peaceably. In other words, if they had anything to say, it was filled with hate or rage or just anger. They never talked to him or communicated with him peaceably about anything. And now we see reconciliation and forgiveness and communication. It's all possible. Why? Because Joseph chose to forgive. Joseph chose to forgive. Nothing could happen. Those brothers didn't have anything. They didn't need to be for Joseph, or they didn't need to forgive Joseph. Joseph needed to be, they needed Joseph to forgive them. And there was going to be no reconciliation. There was going to be no communication. There was going to be no communion until Joseph chose to forgive. The key, he had it in his hand. He had the key. Jesus Christ, the same way. Listen, there's going to be no reconciliation to God unless we have forgiveness from Jesus Christ. We're not going to be reconciled back to God the Father. And he chose to forgive us. And Joseph told him all that he was going to do. He said, listen, here's the provision of God. He said, bring your families, bring your children, bring your cattle. I'm going to put you in the best land out there in Goshen. He said, I'm going to put you in the best land, and you're going to live until the famine's over with. You're going to have food. You're going to have the best of everything. Boy, this is God in a nutshell. He said, I'm going to nourish thee, the provision of God. We see that, the love of God there. And the brothers, no doubt, it says in the last part of verse 15, after this, his brethren talked with him. I wondered about that. I wondered what they talked about. Probably all the things that had taken place in their life. They had had children and grandchildren probably by now that he didn't know nothing about. He started telling them about that. He wanted to know, is my dad still alive? Yeah, your dad's still alive. Communication, this is what God wants with us. He doesn't want an old formal stuffy prayer. Man, he wants us to communicate with him, pour our heart out, tell him what our sorrows, our joys, life, thankfulness, just meditating upon the greatness of him. This is what the Lord wants. That's a real relationship with God. They probably told him about their dad, how dad was doing. That seems to be normal. And that there was a great reunion that was going to take place. He said, go get dad and bring him on. Can you imagine? Like the prodigal son, the father looking out. Can you imagine Joseph every day, he's waiting for him to come back? I'm a pacer when I get real. I get up on my feet. Huh? Can you imagine every day? Because, you know, back in them days, it took some time. Looking every day, waiting to see his father coming back. All of this. Boy, that's what the Lord's doing now. That's what Jesus is doing with man. Waiting for that wayward Christian that's gotten away from God to come back. He's waiting for that lost person that's never been reconciled to him, to turn to him, to come. He wants that relationship. He's waiting for that. And Jesus has, he wants to reveal himself to you. If you're here, you never trusted him, you're not saved, or you're not sure about it, you don't have to be troubled about that. We're still here. We got the Word of God still. We still have the church. He still wants that relationship with you. I don't care what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter. He still wants that relationship with you. He's initiating it. That's why you're here. That's why we still can preach the Word today. And he desires to draw near to you, and he desires to commune with you. He's just waiting on you to draw near to him. Will you do that today? Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Paul will come and lead us singing if you need to come. And we have the invitation. Hey, where is it with you? Where is it? You know, our sin has separated us from God. Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God, or will, if we just turn to him in faith. He's calling out to you. You just got to turn and answer the call.
Thank you, Pastor. A hymn of invitations, hymn 244, Amazing Grace, hymn 244. I
appreciate y'all hanging in there for that. Remember, tonight, Samson, Keith Samson, missionary son to Estonia, I think is the place, going to be here with us. I encourage you to come out. Kind of looks good if you got a pretty good crowd. The missionary comes and don't lay out because he's going to be here. He's a pretty good preacher, so I think you enjoy that and support. Like I say, it's God's work. You know, that's what we're supporting, God's work. It's not so much the man, but it's the work of God. And I think God would appreciate us supporting the